वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भागवते वासुदेवाय
Reading in Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 9, The Appearance of the Demon Vritrasura. This morning's text, number 46 and 47. 46 is on the board. Sri Shuka Vacha. Sri Shukadeva Goswami continued, O King Parikshit, when the demigods offered the Lord their sincere prayers in this way, the Lord listened by His causeless mercy. Being pleased, He then replied to the demigods. There's no purport, so I'll go on to read 47. Sri Bhagavan Vacha Pritoham Vasura Sreshta Madhupastana Vidyaya Atmaishvarya smritipum sam bhaktischaiva yayamayi. He says, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, O beloved demigods, you have offered your prayers to me with great knowledge, and I am certainly most pleased with you. A person is liberated by such knowledge, and thus he remembers my exalted position, which is above the conditions of material life. Such a devotee is fully purified by offering prayers and full knowledge. This is the source of devotional service to me. Srila Prabhupada's purport. He says, another name for the Supreme Personality of Godhead is Uttama Shloka, which means that he has offered prayers with selected verses. Bhakti means Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, chanting and hearing about Lord Vishnu. Impersonalists cannot be purified, for they do not offer personal prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even though they sometimes offer prayers, the prayers are not directed toward the Supreme Person. Impersonalists sometimes show their incomplete knowledge by addressing the Lord as being nameless. They always offer prayers indirectly, saying, you are this, you are that. But they do not know to whom they are praying. A devotee, however, always offers personal prayers. A devotee says, Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. I offer my respectful obeisances unto Govinda, unto Krishna. That is the way to offer prayers. If one continues to offer such personal prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is eligible to become a pure devotee and return home back to Godhead. So I'll read the translation again of text 47. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, O beloved demigods, you have offered your prayers to me with great knowledge, and I am certainly most pleased with you. A person is liberated by such knowledge, and thus he remembers my exalted position, which is above the conditions of material life. Such a devotee is fully purified by offering prayers and full knowledge. This is the source of devotional service to me. Bhaktis chaiva yaya mahi. This is the source of devotional service to me. Offering prayers like this. Prabhupada says, another name of Krishna is Uttama Shloka. He who is praised by select shlokas or verses. Uttama can also be broken down. Tama means material nature, and ut means that which is above. So prayers are words which are beyond the realm of material nature. So here the claim is being made that these prayers which are offered to Krishna bring about liberation, purify the heart fully, bring full knowledge, to those who pray that way. People who do not understand such prayers, he says, cannot benefit from this process. And the misunderstanding is people who understand that no name ultimately applies to transcendence. Prabhupada refers to them here as impersonalists. That transcendent is nameless, formless, qualityless, activityless, and relationshipless without any of these things. So, if that is thought to be the case, that once you get beyond this material world, then we no longer encounter anything particular. It's just whatever, something that's there, nameless, formless, qualityless, and so on. No relations, no activities. Then, all such praying to Govinda or to Krishna has to be seen as a material activity. But therefore, those people will not benefit. They'll not be able to benefit. If they use, they may even use the same prayers, but they don't have the effect because of not understanding what's going on. Thinking that they sometimes pray, but he says they do not know to whom they are praying because they think there is no personality in transcendence. The personality belongs to the material world. Just like name and form belong to the material world, qualities belong to the material world. Spiritual world is opposite, therefore no name, no qualities, and so on. But of course, the Vedanta Sutra says, janmadasyataha, the absolute truth is that from which everything has come. So we see that all names, qualities, forms, everything is emanated from the absolute truth. So therefore, how can the absolute truth be without these things? So they're also there in the absolute truth. But there's a kind of error being made, a speculative error being made. Why do people want to deny personality in transcendence? Because they have miserable experience, we have miserable experience of personality in this material world. So we think that if the absolute truth is a person, then somehow or other the absolute truth is limited. If the absolute truth has name, form, qualities, relationships, activity, these are all limited things. Therefore, in an effort, a seeming effort, to make understand the absolute is unlimited, as in no name, no form, no qualities, no pastimes, no activities, no relationships, therefore limiting. Because that's what you've done. You just said, here's the absolute, the greatest of all, and it cannot have any names, it cannot have any forms, it cannot have any activities, it cannot have any relationships. So this is insulting to something I'm going to see as the greatest of all, and then I end up just going denying everything. So this denial is made on the basis of an error. And the error is that thinking that whatever limitations, for example, I see here in this material world, the limitations of having a form or the limitations of being a person, that if the form and personality were in transcendence, they would have the same limitations. No. Why is that? We say Krishna has form, but that's Satchidananda Vigraha. It's a transcendental form full of bliss and knowledge. It's not the same as this wormy, infested, decaying,
thing that we carry around with us is extraneous material body. So it's a mistake to think that if God had a body, then it would be like mine. We're carrying over our idea of the conditioned state into the idea of transcendence. If there was a body, it's like saying all form is material form. Who says so? All qualities are material qualities. Well, all the qualities I see are material qualities. Well, what have you seen? Why is our experience of this limited material world the judge by which everything is determined? So here it's claimed that in transcendence there's transcendental name, transcendental form, transcendental qualities, transcendental activities, transcendental relationships. Why deny them and limit absolute truth? So if there's actually personality means relationships, and therefore relationships, activities, pastimes in transcendence, and therefore we can become purified by hearing and speaking about those same activities. As Prabhupada said, the chanting of Hare Krishna is silence because it's not a material sound. Sometimes people take a vow of silence. The same vow is there if one just hears and chants about Krishna, because no material sound is present. It's a transcendental sound, which by Krishna's grace we're able to experience even here in the material world. That's one of the ways in which Krishna has incarnated himself, Nam Avatar. He's descended in the form of the name. Just as Arja Avatar, he descends in the form of the deity. So this is his kindness, that he can make himself available this way. But if we chant the name of Krishna with the idea that this is just a material sound, and gradually as I chant it'll become more and more meaningless, and gradually the silence between the syllables will become more and more significant, and finally I'll, you know, something like that, then I'm creating such an offense that actually my chanting, I'm just saying letters of the alphabet, the holy name isn't there. But if here, like said here, we offer prayers and knowledge, that sound is liberating. It's none different from Krishna. Abhinatvam nama namanaho. There's no difference between the name and that which it names in the spiritual world. So this is seen here. I want to refer to Srimad Bhagavatam in the 7th chapter, the 1st canto. There's a story. Suta Goswami is saying to the sages at Naimisharanya Forest, he says, on the western bank of the river Saraswati, which is intimately related with the Vedas, there's a cottage for meditation at Samyaprasna, which enlivens the transcendental activities of the sages. In that place, Srila Vyasadeva, in his own ashram, which was surrounded by berry trees, sat down to meditate after touching water for purification. Thus he fixed his mind, perfectly engaging it by linking it in devotional service, bhakti yoga. That's what it says here in the Sanskrit, bhakti yogena manasi. Engaging it by linking it in devotional service without any tinge of materialism. And thus he saw the absolute personality of Godhead along with his external energy, which was under full control. This is describing his vision. He saw Krishna as well as the external energy.
Due to this external energy, the living entity, although transcendental to the three modes of material nature, thinks of himself as a material product and thus undergoes the reactions of material miseries. The material miseries of the living entity, which are superfluous to him, can be directly mitigated by the linking process of devotional service. But the mass of people do not know this, and therefore the learned Vyasadeva compiled this Vedic literature, as you say, the Srimad Bhagavatam, well, all the Vedic literature, actually, all the Vedic literature, which is in relationship to the Supreme Truth. Simply by giving oral reception to this Vedic literature, the feeling for loving devotional service to Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, sprouts up at once to extinguish the fire of lamentation, illusion, and fearfulness. The great sage Vyasadeva, after compiling the Srimad Bhagavatam and reviving it, taught it to his own son, Sri Shukadeva Goswami, who was already engaged in self-realization. He's described here, Shukadeva Goswami is described as Nivritti Niratam Munihi, a sage already engaged in self-realization. So here you see, this is describing Vyasadeva, how he had a vision. So he saw the Supreme Lord, and he saw the external energy under his control. And then he saw all the living entities who were suffering because of accepting themselves as material products. This is the basic, accepting one thing another, that we think of ourselves as the material body and act on that platform, trying to enjoy in this material world. Therefore, we become captivated by the machinery of material nature, and everything that happens to the body, we think, this is happening to me, and therefore we suffer unnecessarily. But all these sufferings are superfluous. Actually, no one is suffering in the sense that there is no harm. No one is being born, no one is dying, no one is growing old, no one is growing, but the bodies are going on and people are identifying with it. So people suffer the same way you suffer in a nightmare. While you're safe in bed, still in your nightmare you're undergoing so many terrors. So in the same way, while the soul is untouched by any of this, still is undergoing the terrors of history in material nature. So he sees this and wants to free them. Therefore he compiles Srimad Bhagavatam, especially so they can understand devotional service as the way to get out. Simply by giving all reception to this Vedic literature, the feeling for loving devotional service to Lord Krishna sprouts up at once to extinguish the fire of lamentation, illusion, and fearfulness. Because this is the potency of devotional service. It has this ability. The only reason it has this ability is because all the discussions of Krishna is transcendental. Therefore it destroys, because it's pure, because it's spiritual, because it's not part of material nature, it destroys the entanglement with material nature. We take shelter of anything material. We want to get rid of the miseries of material nature. We take shelter of anything material, we're again implicated. We saw, for example, at one time there was a lot of propaganda by taking shelter of psychedelic drugs. People become free from material nature, and the universal experience is everyone became more entangled because they've taken shelter of something material. You cannot get out of material nature by means of anything material.
Therefore, if people get out of material nature by taking shelter of name of Krishna, or Krishna consciousness, it's not. It means it's not material. But there's further evidence, because this goes on. It says that Vyasadeva taught Srimad Bhagavatam to his son, who was already advanced. So Shonaka Rishi, who's the spokesman for all the sages at Naimisharanya Forest, asked Suta Goswami this question. He says, Shukadeva Goswami was already on the path of self-realization, and thus he was pleased with his own self. So why did he take the trouble to undergo the study of such a vast literature? He says, he uses the word Atma Arama, Atma Rama, one who already is self-satisfied. Shukadeva Goswami was born, Brahman realized. This is a very famous fact about him. He had no need to practice yoga. He was not interested in any material enjoyment. He was already completely self-realized. There's the story that when he was a young man, he would walk by where the women were bathing, and they wouldn't even pay attention to him because he was just like a three-year-old boy. He was so innocent. But when his father Vyasadeva came, they immediately covered themselves up. Even though he was Vyasadeva, he inquires, "Well, you're a householder. We have to observe. But we can see that your son, even though he's 16 years old, he's just like a little kid. He has no material desires." So he's famous for being born like this. Therefore, he is Atma Rama, indifferent to material enjoyment in every respect. So why, therefore, did he bother to learn Srimad Bhagavatam? Because he became the second speaker. He learned it from his father. So Suta Goswami answers in this famous verse, Atma Ramas Chamunayo Nirgrantha Api Urukrame Kurvanti Ahaitukim Bhaktim Itam Bhuta Guno Harihi. He says, all different varieties of Atma Ramas, those who take pleasure in Atma, or the spirit self, especially those established on the path of self-realization, though free from all kinds of material bondage, desire to render unalloyed devotional service unto the personality of Godhead. This means that the Lord possesses transcendental qualities and therefore can attract everyone, including liberated souls. So here's Shukadeva Goswami, certified liberated, not attracted by any material qualities, any material forms, any material names, so much so that by even walking by naked women bathing, he didn't even see them as sex objects at all, just like an innocent, you know, three-year-old boy. So he had no attraction to anything material. Yet he's attracted to hearing and chanting about Krishna. Why? Because the qualities and activities of Krishna are transcendental. They do not come from this material world. They exist in transcendence. When all name, form, qualities, relationships that are permutations and combinations of the material energy disappear, Krishna remains. Prabhupada discusses this a little bit. There's a word here in the text, itam bhuta guna hari, describing itam bhuta guna means such wonderful qualities. The Lord possesses such wonderful or such transcendental qualities. And Prabhupada says, according to Hari Bhakta Sutodaya,
the import of the word itambhuta is complete bliss. Transcendental bliss in the realization of impersonal Brahma becomes comparable to the scanty water contained in the pit made by a cow's hoof. It is nothing compared with the ocean of bliss in the vision of the personality of Godhead. The personal form of Lord Sri Krishna is so attractive that it comprehends all attraction, all bliss, and all tastes, rasas. Comprehends here means encloses, contains. These attractions are so strong that no one wants to exchange them for material enjoyment, mystic powers, or liberation. There is no need of logical arguments in support of this statement, but out of one's own nature, one becomes attracted by the qualities of Lord Sri Krishna. We must know for certain that the qualities of the Lord have nothing to do with mundane qualities. All of them are full of bliss, knowledge, and eternity. There are innumerable qualities of the Lord, and one is attracted by one quality while another is attracted by another. Great sages, such as the four bachelor devotees, Sanaka, Sanatana, Sananda, and Sunat Kumar, were attracted by the fragrance of flowers and tulsi leaves anointed with the pulp of sandalwood offered at the lotus feet of the Lord. Similarly, Shukadeva Goswami was attracted by the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. Shukadeva Goswami was already situated in the liberated stage, yet he was attracted by the pastimes of the Lord. This proves that the quality of his pastime has nothing to do with material affinity. Similarly, the young cowherd damsels were attracted by the bodily features of the Lord, and Rukmini was attracted by hearing about the glories of the Lord. Lord Krishna attracts even the mind of the goddess of fortune. He attracts, in special cases, the mind of all young girls. He attracts the minds of the elderly ladies by paternal affection. He attracts the minds of the male in the humors of servitude and friendship. So on. So out of all these qualities, different people are attracted by different ones. But none of those qualities are material. It says here, a specific feature of Satchit Ananda pervades all of them. So by actually hearing and remembering any of the qualities of Krishna, one actually experiences transcendental ecstasy. Qualitatively different from material features and values. These are transcendental values. Well, how do we realize them? By becoming fit. As long as we're using our mind and senses for rooting and grubbing in this material world for material enjoyment, we won't be able to grasp or apprehend the transcendental nature of Krishna's name, qualities, and so on, even though they may be right before us. Atasri Krishna namadi nabhed krayam indriyai. Our senses, when they're material or engaged, are incompetent to grasp the transcendental nature of Krishna's name, form. Therefore, those qualities, even the name present before us, we'll not be able to experience it because of the failure, the incompetence of our senses. Because they're clogged. Whenever we use our senses for material enjoyment, it screws them up. Messes them up. The senses are originally made for serving Krishna. So when we misuse it, it destroys it, just like a tool that's made for one thing. You start to use it for something else, it messes it up. So all our senses are messed up by sense gratification. But if they become purified, then they can apprehend or grasp these transcendental features. How do they become purified? Rupa Goswami says,
by devotional service. Engaging the senses, he says, jivha dao, beginning with the tongue in devotional service. So the same senses that have been used for sense gratification and therefore fail to apprehend Krishna, when applied in devotional service, become purified. And then they can grasp, everything becomes revealed. So the purification of the senses has to take place by devotional service. So the mind and the senses are the cause of our bondage, but the same mind and senses engaged in Krishna service becomes the cause of liberation, and far beyond liberation. Liberation is just like the door, the threshold, and you cross over into actual Krishna consciousness. So you cannot say, one cannot say that there are these transcendental name, form, qualities of Krishna, they're not there. Because there's the testimony of sufficient experience. One can say, well, I cannot see, but you say, well, you have to purify yourself, then you can. And anyone can. Anybody can undertake the process of bhakti yoga and can verify by their own experience that Krishna is there and he's full of wonderful transcendental qualities. And that simply hearing about these transcendental qualities of Krishna, talking about them and serving Krishna, one becomes free automatically as a side effect of all material miseries in this world. That's a fact. So that's the what happens when prayers are actually offered to Krishna in the right way, like the demigods. Though he says, this is the source of devotional service to me. So devotional service is the simultaneously the means and the end. It's not that we practice devotional service. This will be done by people who are impersonalists. They think that for now, while I am contaminated by material nature, I'll practice devotional service. Then, when I become liberated, I can give it up. But the actual fact is that we practice devotional service to become purified. We chant Hare Krishna. We may not fully be able to apprehend what's there, but it's purifying if we follow the process under guidance. And then, when we are successful, we chant Hare Krishna with full realization. And there's no stopping chanting of Hare Krishna. So it's simultaneously the means and it's the end. We chant Hare Krishna in order to be able to chant Hare Krishna. We perform devotional service because that's what we want to go on. These are eternal functions of the soul. It's not an inconvenience at all. So this is what's mentioned here. Let me read these two texts again. Sri Shukadeva Goswami continued, O King Parikshit, when the demigods offered the Lord their sincere prayers in this way, the Lord listened by his causeless mercy. Being pleased, he then replied to the demigods. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, O beloved demigods, you have offered your prayers to me with great knowledge, and I'm certainly most pleased with you. The person is liberated by such knowledge, and thus he remembers my exalted position, which is above the conditions of material life. Such a devotee is fully purified by offering prayers and full knowledge. This is the source of devotional service to me. Yeah.
In the Vedic scripture, the logic is given that the qualities, there can be no quality in an effect which is not present in the cause. So I have two questions. One is that only true absolutely in terms of the absolute truth and the relative effects? And the second question is, if you take the example of milk and yogurt, you see that the yogurt has the quality of being semi-solid, whereas milk isn't. So it would seem as though, in effect, does not have does have a quality that cause doesn't have milk as the center solid, the yogurt is. But of course, in another sense, the milk has the potentiality to be center solid.
Yeah, well, you've added some. Milk isn't the only cause of yogurt. Usually the other cause is a glop of yogurt.
So therefore, I was thinking that only in terms of the active food, relatively.
No, I think it's so far as I understand, it's a general principle that causes do not exceed their effects. So if you see the example of the yogurt, you started with milk, but that's not the only cause. There were some other causes. The other cause is usually about a pint of yogurt thrown in as a starter, which had this solid quality. So it was also there. You have to do something. And you have to add heat. All those are causes. The milk is the material cause. Anyway, there's huge literature of Vedic discussion on causality, which is very technical, and which I have not studied. But so far as I know, this is a principle that applies across the board. And the Vedantists all take their effect on, take their stand in opposition to Buddhist philosophy that causes are greater than the effect. Because Buddhist philosophy is the other way around.
They believe that the effect is greater.
Yeah. Right. Same as material science. They're sheer additions to reality without any adequate cause for it. This is actually the meaning of shunya. A lot of the things just come out of nothing.
There's an example of it in walks in Los Angeles, the example of the lemon, and then how it makes citric acid.
Uh-huh.
There's no citric acid to begin with, so Prabhupada said, because the soul interacting, exerting influence on the material elements.
Yeah, that's right.
Monistic problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I have a question. You were talking about how you're self-realizing that as a part of the body. And I remember you used to make a distinction between feeling pain and suffering. And I was talking to Jara Ronnie last winter. I thought she was saying something different from what you were saying.
Well, I don't know what she was saying.
Well, she was saying that a self-realized person doesn't feel pain. And I thought you were saying that.
That's what I said. Because I may not identify my body, but pains and pleasures will come to the body. So I would assume I wouldn't be oblivious to what's happening, but I wouldn't be involved with them. So therefore, I would neither suffer or rejoice in these things. That's all. That's my understanding. So pain is one thing. Suffering is people's reaction to pain. So far as I understand, pain is a certain kind of neurological feeling. What makes it unpleasant is that we identify with the material body and we undergo all kinds of problems with relationship to it. So the quality of the experience changes. But so far as I know, to become liberated is not like being given a general anesthetic. Yeah.
You were saying how at the beginning of the class how spiritual form or qualities, they're not like material form or quality. And then later the idea of cause and effect came up, and I was remembering the verse Bhagavad Gita that something about now I will explain the knowable, which
That's not what that verse says. But when it says it's beyond the cause and effect of this material world, it merely says it's transcendental to creation, maintenance, and destruction. Because that it explained in the purport to that verse that the cause means pradana, and the effect means the various things that evolve out of the pradana. That's the cause and effect of this material world. So it's beyond the pradana or the mahatattva, you know, the primordial, you know, inchoate matter out of which everything evolves. That's all that means.
And you mentioned this morning, you made a comment about in the spiritual world how there is sequence without past or future. So I thought that was a nice.
Well, I just don't think it's something that one can try to figure out. So far as I understand, that in Prabhupada remarks in one place that there's time in the spiritual world, but it does not control activities. In other places, it's said that there's no past, present, or future. Yet there are pastimes, so which means there are sequences. So all I can understand is by minds that are bound by three-dimensional space and linear time, and that's the extent of our experience, that some things cannot be understood on that basis, and we have to develop other organs of perception. It's like the famous, you know, story about Flatland, which describes the experiences of two-dimensional creatures. They live in embedded in two dimensions. So they would have this experience every so often of seeing a point appear, widen into a circle. Then the point would expand into a circle of a certain dimension and then shrink back down to a point. That was their experience. Now what was happening is beyond their experience. They were embedded in a plane and a sphere was passing through that plane. This three-dimensional event was going on. But all they could experience was the two-dimensional point expands to a circle, and because they were two-dimensional creatures, they could form no comprehension of a third dimension. So there was no way you could explain to them about this third dimension, about spheres and so on. So we're, by contrast, quite a bit further away from spiritual world than those two-dimensional creatures were from the third dimension. So I may not be able to figure that out at this point by this attempt is called speculation. But if we take to the process of bhakti yoga, we will develop the proper purified instruments by which we can live in that reality, even here. It's time to stop. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.